In the book of Psalms, we find that there are lots of wonderful truths, but they're kind of locked up. So I'm calling this session Unlocking the Psalms, all right? Because there's many things about the book of Psalms. Well, I guess I could say the same for a lot of the books of Scripture that people misinterpret, that people don't quite get correct. If we're going to summarize the Psalms in one word, here's the word I would use, and that's the word praise. I hope you're enjoying the one word descriptions of these various books. I find for myself, oh wow, it's so all-encompassing. I mean, the Scripture's so rich. And there's so many themes and everything. I find it's just really necessary to bring it all down to one word for each book. Even that is... I haven't done the whole Bible in one word yet. Maybe I should do that one, huh? I've done each of the books of the Bible. I guess if I was going to summarize the whole Bible in one word, maybe I'd use the word sovereignty. Where's true sovereignty? Where's true rule? Where's the true kingdom? Who has the true kingdom? And it would be God, of course. Fleshing that out a little bit more on the theme, we know that the book of Psalms is primarily about praise, but it also has a lot about petition. Here's the book, more than any other, where God does not chide his people for complaining, for petitioning him. And so if we say praise and petition, we're covering pretty much most of the Psalms, at least. But even in those Psalms of petition, where the major part of the Psalm is to cry out to God, to lament to him, to complain to him, even those Psalms, they all have a praise section. So that's why I put praise as the primary word for the book of Psalms. In fact, in the Hebrew, it is called the Book of Praises. And we should learn, we should follow what the Hebrews say. Don't you think we should put a lot of emphasis on what the Jews thought? Because this was their main language. The key verse I'm taking is Psalm 1:1:1:1. All right, makes it easy to remember, huh? Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the counsel of the upright and in the assembly. Psalm 111:1. Praise the Lord. Anyone know how to say that in Hebrew? You guys don't know your Hebrew? You don't know how to say praise the Lord in Hebrew? Really? No one? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is to praise. Yah is the command form. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And now don't sing Alleluia. There is no such Hebrew word as Alleluia that starts with an A. That one really, one of my Hebrew professor friends really get. I would hate to sit next to him in chapel. When people would sing Alleluia, Alleluia, he'd always kind of, there's no Hebrew word Alleluia, you know? There's only Hallelujah, you know? And so anyway, when we know that God is telling us to praise him with our whole heart, then we can understand how he's actually telling us to do that. Do you see it in there? How does he tell us to praise the Lord? Privately? Should you praise the Lord privately? Well, yeah, of course you should praise the Lord privately, right? But this verse is saying, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. This book is actually a... this is a book that is a corporate book. This is really about congregational praise. We have turned the corporate community religion of Judaism into an individual one. We've also turned Christianity, which is a communal faith, we've turned it into an individual one. Part of that has come about because we all have our own individual copies of the Bible now. You know, on my phone, I've got 20 copies of the Bible. Imagine that. I don't really need to be in a church. I don't need someone to be reading to me the Bible or anything like that. We have to think of the book of Hebrews in the context of the community. By the way, this set of notes, who's this go to? All right. Yeah. So, some of you are also interested in acrostic Bible. All right, so I got this afterwards, so you can get them. I say this because people did not have their own individual copies of the Word of God until just the last few hundred years, even less than that. After Gutenberg in 1500s or 1400s, Martin Luther really got the Gutenberg presses going quite well through his little studies. But since then, in the last 500 years, now we all have, we're so blessed to have the scripture on our own as individuals. They didn't have that. And so this is an exhortation. Come down to the tabernacle. Come down to the temple. Let's praise the Lord in a corporate way. I'm glad to see we seek to emphasize that here at SBC. We have several chapels. We'll have chapel in a few minutes where we do that. And I hope you give priority to your local church to be praising the Lord with the community. It's not the same. People say, oh, well, I can just praise God at home. True, you can and you should, but it's not the same. This book is about praise and petition to God as a right response of worshiping the divine King. We have the kingly idea also in the book of Psalms in a way that we don't think about too much, honestly, living in republics or democracies or other types of governments. But the kingship idea, especially the Davidic covenant, is all throughout this book of Psalms. We have an expert, fortunately, on our faculty on the book of Psalms, and Dr. Peter Ho, who will be preaching one of the Psalms in an hour. So I'll let him share more about this particular thing here. Summary statement, praise and petition God for, this is two things, basically, what he's done. For who he is, a lot of the Psalms talk about praising God for who he is, his character, his righteousness, etc., his attributes, and what he has done. When you are praising the Lord, try to include both. Try to praise God not only for who he is, but also for what he's done. And you'll have a more balanced sense of praise in your own expression of your worship to God, whether corporate or private. What has he done? Well, the book of Psalms talks about a lot of things he's provided. Wisdom, we have wisdom psalms. Protection, wow, we've got many psalms of trust because of God's protection. Messianic fulfillment, we've got many psalms here that are looking to Messiah and his word. For example, we've got Psalm 1 or Psalm 119, both of which praise the word of God. So we should praise God for what he's done in giving us all these things. And what's the end of it all? To be humble before him in trust and thanksgiving. I dare say that if you make the book of Psalms a key part of your life, you will not be a proud person. The inverse, I think, is true as well. If a person struggles greatly with pride, my guess is they're probably not reading the book of Psalms very much. Because pride means you're putting the focus on yourself. And the book of Psalms takes the focus off yourself and puts it on the Lord. Albert Mohler said this quite well in relationship to the Lord's Prayer. And I really hadn't noticed it until he brought it to my attention looking at albertmohler.com, his website. He has a devotional on the word I in the Lord's Prayer. Now, when I mention the word I in the Lord's Prayer, your correct response should be a confused look. You should be kind of going, you run through the Lord's Prayer and you realize, hey, the word I doesn't even appear in the Lord's Prayer, does it? How often does the word I appear in your prayer? My prayer? I dare say we're not praying the Lord's Prayer, are we? And the book of Psalms talks about how we are to pray to God, praise God, petition God. And the focus is not so much on us, the focus is on Him. And that's going to get us through a whole lot of stuff in life, isn't it? Covenant, David's was God's covenant king. So God's Davidic king, especially talked about in Psalm 89, will fulfill his covenant to David in the coming kingdom. Psalms 96 to 99 are talking about the coming kingdom. Praise the king. You know, praise to God as the king. These are the Davidic psalms. And you'll hear Psalm 97 in chapel today. What's the point here? Zion will be God's permanent home. And this emphasis, especially Psalm 89, on David, God giving his covenant to David and blessing all of us by blessing the household of David, is really paramount. Dr. Ho is going to speak about how this theme of the Davidic covenant is actually a key theme for the book, a whole book of Psalms. Maybe I need to talk to him more about this. He wrote his PhD dissertation on the macro view, the whole view of the whole book of Psalms. So he'll hopefully share some of his research that he's gained in writing his dissertation on this. Redemption is also a key theme, especially. Well, God saves his people by redeeming them through his servant due to his unfailing love. And here's one of the few places you find in the Old Testament where redemption doesn't mean just temporal type of redemption. Here we find the redemption talked about as actually suffering for sin. As we see Isaiah 53 talking about by his stripes we're healed, so we see the same in Psalm 22, one of the messianic psalms that's looking to God putting the penalty for sin on his righteous suffering servant. And there's redemption quite strongly in the book of Psalms. The messianic psalms mostly are focusing on Christ as king. Look at these. Psalm 2, 18, 20, 21, 24, 47, 89, 110, 132. Psalm 110, by the way, is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And it's about Jesus as king. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the nations a footstool for your feet. But we also have Psalms about the Messiah as servant. Psalm 17, 22, 23, 40, 41, 69, 109. We have Psalms about the Messiah as the Son of Man. Three Psalms. And the Son of God or Deity. Three Psalms. You see the huge emphasis on the Messiah in the book of Psalms? And as we read on through it, pray on through it, I hope you pray through the Psalms. You will see it as well. So what we're talking about here in the book of Psalms is praising and petitioning God. I have in my chart here given you the number of books, five books in the book of Psalms, and the number of psalms in each of those five books. You'll see that David is quite prominent especially in the first two books. David wrote 37 of the 41 Psalms in book one. David wrote 18 of the 31 in book two. After him, you've got Asaph, who's really written the second most. And then I know you're probably looking at this going, who's this guy, Anon? Anon, I don't remember him. That was just his first name. His last name was Amos. Right? Put it together. His name is Anonymous. Anonymous. There are several Psalms where we just don't know who wrote them. And so anyway, Anonymous is such a long word. I don't know why. But anyway, so I'm just calling him Anon here. Notice how many lament Psalms are in the Psalms as well. 22 of the 41 Psalms in book one are lament Psalms. 21 of the 31 in book two are lament Psalms. You add them all together, actually you've got 73. Is it 73? Oh, I should know. It's quite a bit. 22, that's 44. How many? 52? No, there's more than that. 44, 65, 70, 70, yeah, it's about 80. 80-something lament psalms. You have a huge emphasis on lament. More lament psalms than any other psalm. So then you say, well, if there's more lament psalms than any other psalm, why do we say praise is the key word for the book? Instead of lament being the key word for the book. That's because you don't see lament throughout the book of Psalms. Half of them, or more, are talking about lament, but all of them have a praise section. All of them are designed for us to praise the Lord. And the Hebrews kind of caught this because that's why they called it the book of praises. What we have in the development of these five different books, I believe, is a chronological development. I'll spare you all the details on this. But to say that they put together the first book in the time of David, around 1000 BC. But there were still other Davidic psalms that were not in the book. And they discovered these later on, probably during the time of Hezekiah or Josiah. And so a few hundred years later, they added to the book of Psalms as God was revealing more of these. Even when you get to Psalm 90... That's found in book four, which is actually the oldest of them all. They found this psalm written by Moses, but that didn't come about probably till the time of Ezra, and the psalm at that point written by Moses is 1,000 years old, but it's attributed to Moses. And finally, they add a second one by Solomon in book five. So that's Psalm 121, I think. So we have a couple psalms by Solomon. In any case, there is a span of authorship of about 1,000 years, wider than you have for any book of the Bible. You think it takes a long time for you to write your papers, right? For you to write your book. Well, God took his time on this one, and he took 1,000 years to write the book of Psalms by compiling it all together at these various points. And what we find in it are praise psalms, remorse psalms, acrostic psalms, like Psalm 119 that gives the order in numbers, and A, B, C, D, etc. as you go through. Imprecatory psalms, look how many of those. Imprecatory, that's a fancy word for God, go get them. Psalms. Lord, they're not honoring your name. They're blaspheming your name. Go get them. You know, I call them go get them psalms. Supplication psalms, a whole lot there. Environmental psalms, talking about God's creation. Historical, instructional, and messianic. What a huge variety of literature. You have a greater variety of literature in the book of Psalms than any book of the Bible. You have a greater span of time in the book of Psalms than any book of the Bible. Basically, what this book is telling us to do is to be praising. Are you a praising type of person? Are you the kind of person that continually praises the Lord? The various categories of these psalms are all designed to help us to praise God whatever situation we face in life. Whether we are praising or lamenting or thinking about the Messiah, whether we're looking at nature, whether we're imprecatory in our perspective, where we see injustice done in the world and we're asking God to do justice, whether we need wisdom, the pilgrim psalms or the psalms of ascent are written to help the pilgrims, the travelers, as they're on their way up to Jerusalem, to be able to sing those psalms, to recite those psalms. And the book of Psalms is one of the most memorized books of Scripture. Believe it or not, several people over the years have memorized the entire book of Psalms. We are not big on memory much anymore, but you could do it if you really focus yourself on doing it. One of my favorite pages in the notes is page 386 that was done by one of my professors. It's called Classification of Each Psalm by Dr. Lindsay. And what he's done is he's gone through the psalms and he's put them into five major categories: lament, and two types of praise, declarative praise and descriptive praise, and then didactic. And he's shown us where he believes each one of these psalms actually fits into it. This is a very helpful little chart if you are going to be a worship leader and you want to start off a service with what kind of psalm do you want to start off with? A praise psalm? Do you want to start off with a lament psalm? This is a good guide to be able to go right through. Or like when I was preaching recently on Isaiah, I wanted to start off the service with helping people see creation. So this will show you various psalms relating to creation. In terms of the major categories of psalms, we have praise and lament. This is Klaus Westermann, a German scholar who has done some good work on this. Those are our basic categories, right? Worship of God as opposed to request from God. Praise as opposed to lament, worship as opposed to petition. Maybe I shouldn't say opposed to, because both of these are very, very important. And the worship of God is for what he's done and for who he is. In other words, they're declaring the actions of God. If they're declaring the actions of God, they're talking about what God has done. That's the emphasis for several of these psalms. Sometimes done by the individual, for the individual, other times for the people, all right? More of the psalms are descriptive. They're talking about the attributes of God. And I think we really don't live our lives, I'll speak for myself, I guess, on this, in light of the attributes of God like I should. I mean, I should really be thinking about the attributes of God as I go through every day. How does who I know who God is impact my life, my situation today? And on the other right-hand side of the chart, you've got the lament. This is a request from God based on what he's done or for who he is. I can request of God based on the fact that God is a certain type of God. God's a loving God. God's a God who provides my needs. This is either of the individual or of the people. And then open and heard means sometimes a psalmist is writing the psalm when the whole situation is open. He hasn't seen God's answer yet. And so he writes at that point, even as sometimes you do that with a journal entry. You'll write a journal entry and you say, boy, I don't know how this is going to resolve, Lord, but I'm trusting you for this. Other times you'll write a journal entry and you say, look what God has done. I had this need, here was the issue, and look how the Lord showed himself worthy. In other words, it's heard. We do journal entries in both ways. The psalmist did it in both ways as well. Some basic tips to interpreting Psalms. Pay attention to structure. Page 391. The structure normally follows some patterns, and I'm not going to get into that. I don't have the time for that. But that would be helpful. Normally it's going to start off with like an opening declaration, and then a reason for praise, and then it'll end with a praise of the Lord after this issue is resolved, etc. I find it very helpful to interpret the psalm by summarizing the psalm in a sentence. I seek to do this for every time I'm preaching, summarize it in a sentence. If I cannot do that, then I don't really think I understand really what's happening here. Consider the titles and the background information in their superscriptions. You'll know that many of the psalms have a little title at the top. I'm looking here at Psalm 90. It says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." Now, if you were going to read Psalm 90, if someone asked you to read it, what would you normally do? What I find Christians normally do is they come up and they'll say, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations." You would be starting at verse 2. You say, "No, that's not verse 2. It's verse 1 right there in my Bible. It says verse 1. The Hebrew gives the superscription as verse 1. Do you know that? And then this one, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place," which says verse 1 in my NIV Bible here, is actually verse 2 in the Hebrew. Why? Because the ancients believed that those superscriptions were inspired. If it's inspired, why do we skip over them? So I try to make it a practice, and I hope you do as well. Every time you read a psalm, especially if you're reading, well, whether privately, quietly, or publicly, read that superscription, because that's part of the inspired text that God has preserved over the years. Now, do make a distinction on that between that and other chapter titles you have in your Bible. Don't consider those to be inspired. But the superscriptions, I think, are in a different category as inspired. And classify the psalm using Lindsay's page 386. And that would be helpful to see kind of what basic classification it fits into. I do believe also, point E, that you need to interpret the psalm's incomplete theology in light of New Testament revelation. You know what I mean by that? Psalm 51:11, for example. He says, David is asking God to forgive him for his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, "Take away my sin," and he says, "Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me." That certainly was a real key issue for David. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me." David had seen the Spirit leave his predecessor, Saul, right? But does the Holy Spirit leave us? We have to read this in light of New Testament revelation, where Jesus says in the Upper Room Discourse in John 16, he says, "I'm sending you my Spirit who will be with you forever." In fact, the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation, Ephesians 1:13. And so I think we need to be careful when we're going back to Psalms. We need to read them in light of the New Testament theology. Reword the figures of speech and the parallelisms. I'm skipping over a whole lot of the training that I would love to do if we have more time on how to interpret figures of speech. But you have it here in your notes, and you have it in your on the PowerPoint as well. Think in terms of when you see those figures of speech, think, well, what is it actually literally referring to? And write that down, and then you'll force yourself to be a bit more accurate in terms of what you understand the psalm to be talking about. Parallelism also is going to be, especially synonymous parallelism, is saying the same thing in two sentences, one right after the other. If you don't understand the first sentence, Read the second sentence. that's gonna clarify it to you. That's basically what I'm talking about there. G is use New Testament allusions or and or quotations, but don't read back into the text what the Old Testament author would not have understood. This is sort of a maybe the other side of what I had said on point E. An example, for example, Psalm 16:10. David says God has delivered him from death because, I mean, we've got enemies going after David, especially Saul. And David said, you're not going to let your Holy One see decay. I mean, David, it's a very real thing. Are you concerned about your body decaying a week from right now? We don't actually let that happen in Singapore because if you died today, you probably would be you'd be cremated within a week. It's a lot, very, very expensive, you know, to get buried here. But there's a reality that any one of us here could have our body being decayed a week from right now. I think that's what David's thinking about. Don't let your Holy One, I'm your Holy One, Lord. I'm the King you've anointed. Don't let my body be decaying a week from right now or 2 days from right now. But when Peter in Acts 3 or Acts 2 is interpreting it, Peter says that actually applies to Jesus. He's applying it to Jesus. I find it very, very unbelievable that David was thinking about Messiah in Psalm 16, that he's thinking about the resurrection of Messiah. I think it's what Peter's actually doing is he's drawing a parallel, just as God preserved David's life by not letting him die at that point, so the Lord preserved Jesus' life by actually raising him from the dead. But so there's some difficulties, some things we have to be careful of. Read the psalm slowly in our speed reading day. And you can even graph the emotional outline of the psalm. Take, for example, Psalm 77. How would you read Psalm 77? This is a long psalm. But how does it actually, not super long, 20 verses. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. How does verses 1 to 3 kind of sound? You know, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Selah. He's kind of reflecting on what God had done. I take it's kind of medium. And then he gets really, really low. Verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? He seems to be getting lower and lower and lower, you know? But then you get to verse 10. And then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember the miracles long ago. Kind of gets lower and lower until you get to verse 11, where he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. And here it starts to an upward lift. And the rest of the psalm is David more on the heights, you know. I'll meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? It sounds like he's coming around finally. Right? He's getting down farther and farther and farther. Then he realizes, I'm forgetting the Lord in all this. I'm just looking at all these details. I'm not really focusing on God. I find it helpful sometimes to try to graph the emotional outline of the psalm. Over at Covenant Evangelical Free Church here in Singapore, Dr. Ho Chow Ek, he said, prayer and worship constitute an antidote to idolatrous living. I like that. Prayer and worship constitute an antidote to idolatrous living. I mean, who wants to be an idol worshiper? None of us really want to be idolaters. How are you going to not be an idolater? Prayer and worship. Because idolatry puts a focus on you. Really, it doesn't really put the focus on the idol. It puts a focus on you. So if you take the focus off yourself and you put it on God in prayer and worship, then you're giving the right medicine for the problem. And I would like to encourage you to pray through Psalms. I'd like to encourage you to use the ability you have as a leader, as a Christian leader, to help people pray through the psalm. And I would encourage you to do this when you're in a small group and you have an opportunity to pray, to lead the people in prayer. Rather than everybody praying about, you know, Aunt Edith's big toe that got stubbed, pray about what God actually says in the psalm. And it's quite easy. You take one verse per person. You paraphrase it, you personalize it, you pray it back to God. And if you do this with a psalm, let's say like Psalm 111, 1111, if you do that, there's actually no requests in the psalm. So you should be making no requests if you are actually praying the psalm. Try to do that in a small group for... If everybody prays, let's say, one verse, and they pray one minute each, you could have a group of five pray through Psalm 111, 10 verses. Every person prays twice. You just kind of go around. And you'd pray for 10 minutes, and you'd actually pray for 10 minutes with not even one person making a request of God. You say, well, that's a miracle. That would be a minor miracle, wouldn't it? To pray with a group for 10 minutes and not even make one request of God. That's a modern 21st century miracle. Because so much of our prayer actually focuses on us and what our needs are and how God can meet our needs and that kind of thing. And I think actually praying through the Psalms can be a very, very helpful way to really draw our hearts to the Lord. So I try to do this when I'm leading small groups in my home or elsewhere, to be able to let the book of Psalms be the focus, so that the focus ends up on the Lord rather than on us. Okay, that's a quick run through of the longest book of the Bible. I know there's a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions about the book of Psalms as well. I'm not seeing any lingering questions from any of you. By the way, how many of you would say the book of Psalms is your favorite book in the Bible? I'm just curious how many of you would raise your hand to say that. Really? Okay. Not only, only about 15% of you, 20% of you. Okay. For many people, this is actually their favorite book. The book they go to during their times of need, and I would encourage you to do that more so. Especially with knowing a little bit more about it that we've been able to study today.